As you know, my husband has taken the youth and some grown-ups out on adventure. They have great courage to sleep in the snow. It's my pleasure to be here with you today instead. That's my sacrifice of joy for you. But I know they have a wonderful time, and I can't wait to hear all about it. Because David, my husband, is not here, I will be leading you this morning. And so we're going to start out in our small group questions. We'll break into groups of about five or six people. And the question that we're going to be looking at together today is, can you tell a story about when you were a small child and you felt tempted to do something wrong? And maybe this never happened to you. It happened to me. When you were a small child and you felt tempted to do something wrong, but you resisted, or you didn't. Either story is fine. All right, so if you could break into your small groups to do that, we will have our discussion there. You can move chairs if you need to. Hey. Well, I can hear from the laughter around the room that there's been a lot of good stories shared this morning. Maybe you'll get to learn more about that later today. It's kind of funny now. It probably wasn't as fun for our mom and dad, but it's funny now a little bit. It kind of brings up this question for us, though. What is sin, anyways? We don't talk about that word so much anymore in this day and age. What is sin? Sin is the bad things that we commit, or the good things that we don't commit. One of my friends used to say, it's the bad things we do, or the good things we don't do. Sin separates us from God, and anytime we let something else take God's place in our heart, we find ourselves in sin. God defines what sin is in the Bible. We don't get to decide for ourselves what is or isn't sin. Be really careful with that one. We don't get to make up our own God. Sometimes sin is obvious. Even people who don't believe in God will often believe that certain things are bad. They don't like it when you murder them or steal things from them or lie to them. They don't like it. Those are three of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Now, when someone asks Jesus, and we can read about it in Matthew 22:37, they asked Jesus which commandment was the most important. Jesus told us that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So this takes it to a whole nother level for us. Instead of just following a checklist of do's and don'ts, we actually have to deliberately choose to stay in close relationship with Jesus, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. This is an active choice that we get to walk in. And when we do that, we get to choose God's best for our lives because we're doing it His way. It's kind of like you're choosing to stay off a slippery slope, like a cliff down to the bottom. You're staying up on the ridge and avoiding the cliff. Instead of just saying to yourself, well, here's this line that's sin, and I'm not crossing the line. I didn't sin yet. I didn't cross it yet. Neener, neener, neener. You sound like my little brother, and you don't really want to be like that, do you? Instead of having this line that we decide for ourselves, we remember our real goal now, which is to stay close to Jesus, to walk with Him, to hold tight to His hand. And it's so amazing because Jesus is so faithful to us that even when we sin and repent, He comes down that ditch and He picks us back up and He carries us back up to the path with Him again. Even when we jump in a toboggan and deliberately careen down that cliff, even though He warned us not to, when we come back to Him and repent, He still comes and picks us up and brings us back. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. Remember back in the beginning, He came while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, before we said sorry. he still came. But it's really important for us not to abuse God's grace. We can't have this attitude that says, you have to forgive me if I do this, so I guess I can get away with it. That's not good. That kind of says that God was made for us instead of us being made for God. Grace is not just some kind of get out of sin free card. It cost Jesus his life. When we choose to become Christians, when we choose to love Jesus and accept God's gift of forgiveness and grace and make him the Lord of our lives, we're declaring that we are choosing God's better way. We reject the way of the world, of sin and death and selfishness, and we choose to follow God instead. It's pretty great. We're going to read together in Galatians 5, 16 to 26. It's part of a letter Paul wrote, and it says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I'm so glad there's a but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. When we become a Christian, when we choose to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, and submit to following Jesus as our King, we have a brand new life. No matter what we've done, Jesus washes us clean, and the old way is gone. It's gone. And now we learn to listen to the Spirit and live differently. We live for Christ instead of ourselves. If we were a thief, we stop stealing and we choose to use our hands for honest work. Like, we all have a story to tell of how Christ has changed us and is continuing to change us. The tricky part is, it's always a tricky part. When we become a Christian, we're set free from the power of sin. And we're set free from the stain of sin because Jesus washes us clean. But we still live in this world. And until we get to heaven, we will not be removed from the presence of sin because it's still here. It's still on this earth, and we are still, just like Paul said in Ephesians, we're in a battle against our sinful nature. The great news is that Jesus won the battle for us. He won it. We are not helpless. We do not have to listen. When we get the urge to do something wrong, we don't have to listen. Sometimes we do, though. Let me just encourage you to keep your account short. When you do sin, confess it right away to God or to people as necessary. Don't store up a long list for yourself. Deal with it right away. Save yourself the agony and wasted time of shame. Remember what the Bible says: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And also, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why does this happen anyways? Why do we Christians who have every good intention of following God and living righteously for him, why do we still commit sins? Well, our sinful nature, we were talking about that, the sinful nature in us and our enemy, the devil, try to lie to us so that we do what's wrong instead of what's right. It's the same old lie since the beginning of time, beginning of sin anyways. Do it my way instead of God's way. The lie is called temptation. The lie is when we say, do it my way, instead of do it God's way. And if you're a human being, expect to face it in your life. But remember, we never face it alone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you now. Romans 8, 11 to 13 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So we are never backed into a corner with no choice. We always have the choice and the power to do what's right. Now, I know you are all amazing people. You really are. I am truly so thankful to have you in my life. But, you know, maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I just don't deal with that temptation thing. Like, if I had been Adam or Eve back in that garden, well, we'd still be in that garden paradise. Yeah, I know. Nobody here thinks that. Nobody does. By God's grace, we grow. And we don't do the same sinful things that we used to do. We let God transform us from glory to glory. And we have to keep paying attention to what the Holy Spirit says when he convicts us of sin and shows us how to live righteously. That's why it's so important to spend time really listening to Jesus every day so that we don't get distracted or believe in the lies. Remember that these Bible passages we've been reading were all written to Christians. They were all written to Christians in the early church. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13 says about the Israelites in the Old Testament, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Maybe the biggest lie that you might face is that you're okay on your own and that sin is something other people do. You're already deep in pride if that's you. So get humble before God before something worse happens. There's a really interesting passage in John chapter 8 that I want us to look at together. It's John 8, 31 to 47. There's a lot of stuff in here, but we're going to look at a little bit. Jesus is trying to show the Jewish people that he's the Messiah, promised by God in the Old Testament. And there's a group within them that just seems to want to prove he's wrong no matter what. The leaders are even plotting his death, and the crowd is really divided. Jesus is showing them that he himself is the truth. He will set them free from the lie of sin's promises and the lies of the enemy, the devil. It all starts with verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, did you catch that? Who believed in him. Earlier, he'd been talking about being the Son of Man, prophesied in the Old Testament, and that God is his Father, and they were starting to believe in him. So Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
"But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing." "No, you are imitating your real father," they replied. "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God." And the conversation kind of degrades from there. They start calling Jesus racial slurs, and they're picking up stones to throw at him. And he just walks away because God hid him from them. But I hope that some of them chose to keep believing, to learn that they didn't have to keep following the lies. They were so blind that they kept trying to tell Jesus how holy they were, while at the same time they're plotting murder. But they didn't need to stay a slave to sin. They could really be free. This passage is one of the times where we also see the difference between just believing in Jesus and actually loving Jesus and surrendering our lives to him completely. Paul writes in Romans 6 that we who are united with Christ in baptism have new life. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. That's a great song too. No longer slaves. Love that one. So, temptation to sin and sin itself comes from the lie. The lie to do it my way instead of God's way. The devil lies to us, and we often lie to ourselves because of our sinful nature. I want you to think of it this way. Imagine that this glass cup is a sinful choice that you've been tempted to make. You kind of thought about it a bit, you know, maybe. Instead of immediately rejecting the lie and clinging tight to Jesus, you started to look at it. Maybe thinking about the pros and the cons. You kind of talk yourself in a little circle of the lie. You know, if I do this thing, then this glass is going to break. Well, that's all. I have lots of cups. I can afford to give one up. The lie of temptation is that sin is no big deal. To try to get you to do it, the lie will focus on the glass cup, the thing you're being tempted to do. And if you do choose to sin, yep, that cup will break, and you won't have it anymore. But is that really the whole story? The reality is, when you drop a cup, it shatters. It shatters everywhere. The lie makes you forget that. In real life, all of the pieces of our life are connected. All of our choices. I mean, have you ever dropped a cup in your kitchen? Even though you carefully try to sweep it up, you still find little bits weeks later. Every time you move a piece of furniture, you're like, oh, great, more pieces here, everywhere. And the reality is that glass usually isn't even empty when it breaks, is it? The lie makes you forget that. It was full. It was full of, like, juice. You can't even sweep juice. Oh, it's just everywhere. And you have no idea where all those pieces are going to end up, or how far they will shatter, or who will step on them later, or who will have to clean it up. It's just lingering brokenness all over your home. Why do confessing Christians get trapped into sin? Because little by little, they believe the lie, and they trade what they know to be true for the promise of a lie. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because if you're human on this earth, you will face temptation, but you don't face it alone. Even Jesus was tempted. We're going to read about that in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. Because remember that temptation is not a sin. One thing we can learn from the story of Jesus being tempted is that temptation is part of being human. How do we know integrity is there? When we're faced with temptation, we don't give in to it. We choose Jesus instead of sin. Most of the time. And when we do mess up in sin, we come to Jesus and we repent and we do things differently next time. So Matthew 4, this is right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Spoiler alert, remember, Jesus is perfect. He is God. He never sins. But we can learn from the ways he handled temptation on this earth. Says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil, and you know in Greek it means the tempter, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. That's from the Psalms. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he says, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Luke ends that story with, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Remember that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the trial of a person's integrity and virtue and consistency, your allegiance to Jesus. It's this situation you're in, or the mental state you're in, where you're enticed to sin or to fall away from the faith and holiness, to fall down that cliff. In this passage, Jesus is tempted in three basic areas of his life where all people will experience temptation one time or another. Number one, your personal need fulfillment. Two, power and wealth. Three, your pride. Or as one of my youth pastors used to say, we're all tempted with girls and guys, gold and glory. Now, the thing itself might not be bad. That's why sometimes it can get tricky. Some sins are obvious, like stealing someone's car for a joyride and crashing it. It's not like you need to go pray about that. God, should I do this? It's pretty obvious. But in the passage where Jesus is tempted, Satan tells him to turn rocks into bread. Is eating bread wrong? Well, no, not usually. In Jesus' case, it's an issue of timing, of how the need, which is real, how this need is met. It's talking about following Satan's advice instead of following God's plan. Because this is always a bad idea. Like, if we could take a step back and think about it in the moment, we'd remember, you know, last time he was in the room, he tried to kill me, but here he is today, and he's, like, giving me this really great advice, and it just sounds, like, so good. I should totally listen to this awesome advice. No, don't listen to the advice. It's okay. In hindsight, you can always see the terrible trap for what it is. In hindsight, like when we were talking about being a little kid, it was funny. In the moment, it's not funny. And the consequences are terrible. We will get tricked if we're not careful. That's why it's so important that we keep spending time listening and talking to God and reading his word. Because if we're saturated with truth, then lies stand out far more obvious. You know, people who work in banks, they study real money. They know what it looks like, so that when a fake comes along, they're not like, oh, $1 million. They're like, no, it's obviously garbage, because they know what the real thing looks like. We fight lies with truth, which is, of course, what Jesus did in our example. He was spending time praying and fasting. He was prepared when the enemy came. Even though he might have felt very weak physically, he was strong spiritually. The devil knows that people aren't totally stupid, so he tells half-truths. Like when he tried to trick Jesus by quoting scripture out of context so he could try to twist its meaning. We tell our kids a half-truth is a whole lie. When you get told a lie, it's probably a half-truth. That's why you like it. You just want to hear the good half, not the whole story. The whole story has consequences. Don't fall for it. We're all going to face temptation. Remember that Jesus understands. He's with you. You're no longer a slave. James chapter 1, 13 to 16 says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Be really careful with your thoughts. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So watch your thoughts. They become actions, and actions have bigger consequences in this life. Bigger consequences. At this point, I'm just keeping you all awake. But can I go this deep, really? Have you ever been in a sudden car crash? You're just like driving along, mind your own business, and wow, someone slams in the back of your car, kind of out of nowhere. I kind of felt like I was sideswiped a few years ago when I got a certain temptation thrown at me. Now, I'm not saying I never have to deal with sin. Please don't think I think that. Thankfully, God's been working on me for a very long time. But this particular thing was so strange, and I think it hit me really hard because it's something I hadn't dealt with for a really long time, and it felt like this huge and terrible just assault on my soul, and it seemed like it was everywhere I looked. Like, I have never struggled with smoking, but it felt like when people are trying to quit smoking, and everywhere you go, people are smoking, and then they're offering you smoke, and it smells like smoke, and you're just like, no, seriously, no, 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 thank you, bye, no, leave me alone. And I am thankful that by God's grace alone, it's been something I've been able to persevere through and still walk in victory. But it was a battle for me. And I did not win the battle 100% of the time in my mind. I pretty much got a B minus. Okay, sometimes it was definitely a D. But I am thankful to the people in my life who prayed with me when I felt like the weight was too much for me to bear. This is my tip of the day. Get good Christian friends to pray with you. Don't try to do this alone. And one benefit of this battle I went through is that I tried to take notes so that I can remember what God is trying to teach me so I don't forget it. And I hope that they'll help you too. Maybe the next time you're in the Garden of Eden and this, you know, Satan tries to trick you, you can pray with courage that you will not give in to temptation. You can believe the truth and not a lie. So we're going to blast through it on PowerPoint, this 12-step program, temptation, 911, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Please help me, God. Number one, I want you to remember to see the lie for what it is. When sin comes knocking at your door, I want you to picture that Mission Impossible face mask grip. Y'all seen that movie? Like, the good guy or the bad guy is wearing the disguise that looks like somebody else, but then they rip it off and reveal who they really are. Every time sin's knocking at your door, it's Satan under the mask. It is. It is not what it looks like. It is Satan under the mask. Okay? It's not free money. It's not your solution. It's a lie. Okay, number two, recognize that sin hurts real people. You can think, he's my brother. Would you do this to your literal brother? Like, you're going to walk over there and you're going to steal the car keys to your brother's car because no one will notice, right? So you need to imagine that the person you're sinning against is a close family member that you love, not some vague anonymous person or somebody that you hate. Imagine that the person is someone you love, your brother. Number three, understand the lie. The present is not the future. The present is not the future. It will not turn out like sin promises. Remember these things? It's a lie. It's not just a cup that's gone. There is going to be glass all over your house. It will not turn out like sin promises. Number four, take a step back. Look for joy. Be grateful for the good things because you are missing out on what's happening right now that is good by wanting the lie that this temptation is promising you. This is a proactive way we fight against temptation. We look for the good. Number five, remember the lasting impact this will have on your testimony, on your kids, on everyone who knows you. Is that what you want your story to be? Number six, pray. Pray for the person who will suffer most if you do this sin. Take a sober look at the situation because it's not just you on the planet. Number seven, remember the wages of sin is death. Only death, not life, can come from this. So do not believe the lie. Number eight, if somebody else, you know, hypothetically, if somebody else did this sin, what label would you give them? A thief, liar, an addict, a gossip, a backstabber, a bimbo? Are you happy with that label on your life? Probably not. Because you're a child of God, right? You've been redeemed. Number nine, remember that you're wearing armor because you're in a battle. Temptation looks good or it wouldn't tempt you. Be honest with Jesus that you feel tempted, but you want to be faithful. Remember that you do not have to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Keep your armor on. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number 10, and this is really the end result to all temptation, I'd rather have Jesus. Let's say that out loud together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I'd rather have Jesus. 10 points for you if that's the only reminder you need. Number 11, they are firing blanks, not bullets at you. This one was kind of neat for me. It was a good visualization. Don't be afraid. Try not to flinch. It's scary, but it can't actually hurt you. You didn't do anything wrong yet. Jesus was tempted too. But do not allow temptation to linger in your mind or plan out scenarios about how great it would be if such and such and such happened. Don't go there. And number 12, decide to follow Jesus no matter the cost. You remember, I belong to Jesus. I already made my decision. So then when the temptation comes, you're looking for God's way out, his escape route, not a way to somehow justify or get away with your sin, but a way to be free. And the really amazing part is that we don't know what's on the other side of temptation. We think, there's this lie temptation, and we think, if I don't lie and get out of this, everything's going to explode and I'll have nothing left. But when we actually decide to live in the truth and leave it in God's hands, we're now open to the huge blessing that's available to us through righteousness. It was actually a lie that if we didn't lie, everything would explode. God knows the truth. The enemy's hoping you're going to forget that and fall for the lie again. Remember, I belong to Jesus. I've already made my decision. And I will follow Jesus no matter the cost. So we're going to get into our small groups again and pray for each other. Now, don't worry. I'm not telling you you need to spill your guts to each other. Stay calm. You don't need to name sins to each other. You don't have to go there. But get honest with God. You can pray for anything. There isn't a person on this planet who doesn't struggle with something. But maybe you're dealing with something in particular, and there is just one person you need to talk to and pray with. Someone who can help you carry the load and give you accountability. Pray for God to tell you who that person is. But in our groups, I want us to answer this one question in our minds. I'd rather have Jesus than... And you fill in your own blank. I'd rather have Jesus than... Well, anything. If you feel led to share in your group, that's fine. But pray for each other to be strong in the Spirit and flee temptation and pursue righteousness. It's not too late. Church, I feel like the church all over the world is at a critical moment where we will choose to follow Jesus or follow the world into sin. So don't miss this moment. Come close to God and flee from sin. So let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we're so thankful that you love us. No matter what we go through, no matter what we look like, no matter what happens, you love us. Thank you, God, that we can always have confidence in your love for us. And God, we just pray this morning that you will help us to choose you and reject every lie, reject every sin, reject every plan of the enemy, and follow your good way instead, Jesus. This morning we pray, as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Jesus, I pray that you will help us not to believe the lies. Don't let us be tricked. Don't let us be fooled. Don't let us rationalize it away. Help us remember you have called us and chosen us to live for you. And God, I pray you will bring great freedom in this room today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so you can split into your groups again and pray together. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Thanks. Have a great week.